For sure, thankful for what Easter stands for and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the price that was paid. Thankful for that. The month of April, it's a wonderful time of year, beautiful day outside. At least that's what people told me. It was nice out there. They said it got a little bit warm out there, but it's great to be in here this evening. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3, we're going to continue on in our series in the book of Galatians. Tonight we're going to try to do the majority of the rest of chapter number 3. And then in a few weeks, we will finish up chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Last week, we looked at the fact that Paul proved to these churches of Galatia, he proved to them that Abraham, which they always said they were of the seed of Abraham, we showed you that last week, Abraham was justified or made righteous before the law ever came. And what these Judaizers would do, they would come into these churches that Paul had already planted, that Paul had already discipled, and Paul had left as he continued on other missionary journeys, and they would sneak in or they would go into these churches and they would begin to say, no, it's not just by grace, it's not by faith. Instead, you have to do the works of the law. If you do not follow the Mosaic laws, you cannot go to heaven. And this is the Apostle Paul's response. We saw at the beginning he was talking about the reason why he's an apostle. He talked about the authority of the fact he was an apostle. Then he begins on this subject. He begins to describe to the people and helps the people understand that salvation is by faith. It is through grace. That is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that God sees and God looks for. That we could not keep the law. The law does not give life. And he's continuing on this passage of Scripture. Like I said last week, he goes to him and he says, okay, you say you're of Abraham's seed and that because you're of Abraham's seed, you're able to get to heaven. And he says, well, think about Abraham. Abraham, over 400 years before the law ever came, it says Abraham was justified or Abraham was saw as righteous because of his belief in the plan that God had. So he kind of proves to him, he says, okay, it's not about the law. So second half of the chapter here, he begins to describe something else. He knows what their next question is going to be. Well, if it's not about the law, then why did God give us the law? If it's not about the law, why in the world would God give them a law? And that's what this passage of Scripture here is talking about. The title of tonight's message is The Promise of Faith. The Promise of Faith. And he dives into this, and the first thing he talks about is the reliability of the covenant. The reliability of the covenant. Look what the Bible says here. We'll go ahead and read through the rest of the chapter 15 all the way through, and then we're going to start off once again in verse 15. Galatians chapter number 3, verse 15 says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He say, if not, and to the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male or female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, we're not going to spend much time in verses 25 through 29 tonight, because that's the next message, and it goes in with chapter 4 a little bit, talking about how we are heirs and the privileges we have as being children into the house of God, into the children of God. But tonight, we're going to look at the promise of faith. Let's go ahead and start in verses 15 through 18. Let's look at the reliability of the covenant. God makes a covenant with Abraham. You see, the covenant is not conditional. The covenant is because of God has called him. He has brought them out. Let's look what it says in verse 15. We see a man's promise illustrated. We see the Apostle Paul here makes an illustration. He's trying to get to the Galatians, and we like illustrations. They bring the truth home, and Paul uses an illustration here in the scripture. And he says in verse number 15, he says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." What he's saying here, this word covenant talks about an arrangement. The word is usually referred to as a general binding contract. As for instance, if I wanted to enter into a contract to say with maybe Wesley back there. Wesley's got a lot of stuff at his house. And I said, "Wesley, I don't have the money right now, but I'm willing to give you $1,000 for that vehicle at your house." He says, "Okay, preacher, you can have the vehicle, $1,000, and we decide to pay it a month from now on May 2nd. Well, I take the vehicle and I use the vehicle, and then I turn around, and when it comes May 2nd, I go back and say, "Wesley, I only think the vehicle's worth $500. Wesley wouldn't think that was right. No one would think that's right. That means it would be the changing of the agreement. The contract would be broken. It did not come the way it should. And see, here's the point that Paul's making. He's saying, look, Abraham, 400 and some years before he ever saw the law, 400 years before the law was ever given, God comes to Abraham and he makes a covenant with Abraham. He does not say, "Abraham, you got to follow the law." He does not put any conditions upon Abraham. He makes a covenant with Abraham and he tells Abraham he's going to make him a blessing. He's going to give him a nation that's like the sands of the seas, the stars in the sky, but he does not change the law. Now, what these Judaizers are saying, he's saying that 430 years later, God comes on the scene and he says, "We're changing everything. Yes, I made this covenant with Abraham, but 430 years later, I'm going to change it now and say, not only is it a faith like Abraham had, now you also have to do this law that I'm giving to you." You see what the problem is here? God would not do that. We see first he uses a man's promise as an illustration. You see the importance of this. He's saying, if you look in the verse here in verse number 15, "yet if it be confirmed," that means if it's been signed or if it's been the handshake has happened, "no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." I can't go back and say, "Okay, Wesley, we signed this document. I've changed my mind. I only want to give you $500. This does not work. And that's the illustration Paul's giving. Man knows better than that. But then you come to verse number 16. You see that God gives the promise. "Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not into the seeds of any man, but as one, as to thy seed, which is Christ." And it says in verse 17, "and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God is in Christ." Now, the promise, God's promise was given. And we know that the Bible speaks of a God that cannot lie. This covenant was specific. It was unconditional. When God gave Abraham his promises, he swore by his own name, and he did not say in 400 years, in order to take on the promises, you're going to have to start fulfilling this law. That did not happen. That is not what God did. And that's just as a man will not go and break, at least a man that has any honor or cares about his word, is not going to go and break the contract. What Paul's saying is God is not going to go and change what he had established over 400 years before that. And we see that God's promise. Now you think about it. God's specific. You think about the promise that many people would call the Adamic promise or covenant, where he says in Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and it shall not bruise his heel." There was being a promise there that Jesus Christ, that a Messiah was coming, and salvation was coming. And that was a promise that was fulfilled on the cross. And that's the promise that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the conquering of the devil, conquering of death, conquering of sin, all those things, that was a covenant was made. But just as Abraham made this covenant, he confirms his covenant in Jesus Christ. It further explains in verse number 18, it says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." He says, look, if it was about you fulfilling the law, then it would have nothing to do with the promise of Abraham. It has nothing to do with that. And that's what Paul is saying. You say, Pastor, why in the world is this a big deal? It's because many times people try to put stipulations in the day and time we live in. All other religions besides Christianity say you have to add something to salvation. I know you're saying, Pastor, this was a couple thousand years ago. We don't have people trying to fulfill the law anymore. No, we do not have, well, there are some that still feel like they fulfill the law. But we have people that tried to take baptism and add it to salvation. We have people that try to take works and add it to salvation. It's the same issue. Is when any time you add something to salvation, it is a heresy. And the Bible says in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. It is saying that Jesus Christ did not have to die. So here it comes, and it boils down to this. It's the covenant God made with Abraham. Either God was telling the truth, or God broke his word and said, look, I'm coming back later and adding a stipulation on. It's sort of like if you go to your child and say, Christian's 14 now, and I tell Christian, when you're 16, I'm going to go ahead and get you a car, which I'm not going to. If he wants a car, he can buy it himself. He can go out and work and buy it himself, and he can pay for his own car insurance. Amen, right? It teaches him something. But either way, you know, if I went to Christian and said, okay, Christian, because I love you and because you're my child and because I know when you turn 16, I think you deserve a car. I'm going to give you a car. Well, comes that he turns 16, and I say, okay, Christian, yes, I'm going to give you a car, but now you have to do this, 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 and this. It's no longer a gift, is it? Instead, I'm putting prerequisites on it. I said, in 14, when I got him excited, and says, okay, I'm going to give you a car, and it's going to be my gift to you because your mom and I love you. But when 16 comes around, and I says, look, you can get a car when you earn $1,000 or when you pay for half of it or if you promise to work for me 20 hours a week for the rest of your life. Whatever it is I put a stipulation into it, it no longer becomes a present. It no longer is a gift. What is it? He is working for it. He is earning it. And that's exactly what salvation is not. You cannot put a law, you cannot put a work in there, and you cannot earn it. So then it comes to that question that Judaizers were, I'm sure, going to ask is, what is the purpose of the law then? Why? What is the reason for the law? And that's the second point, is the reason for the law. Let's look here in verses 9, look at verse number 19. It says, wherefore, then serveth the law. He added because of, then serveth the law. Wherefore, then serveth the law. It says, what is the purpose of the law? It was added. Look what it says. It was added because of transgressions. It was added because of people's sins. It was added because mankind needed something to understand how to be rightly related to God. It did not produce salvation, but God was teaching the people character about themselves. And that's what it's saying here. It was till the seed shall come to whom the promise was made. The Bible's saying here is, look, the purpose of the law was to reveal man's need. It was not given to keep man from sin because sin had already entered in. You can't keep the law because by the time you get old enough to understand the law and be able to fulfill the whole law, if you could, which you can't, you've been a child, you've already been selfish, you've already done sins, you've already done wrong. There's no way you can keep the law. And what he's saying, and so that's why is the purpose of the law? It is not a standard for a man to become holy. Because we're already sinners. There's no way we can be holy. The law was given to show that we are sinners and that we are in need of a mediator, one to stand between us and God. The Bible even says in the book of Romans, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Now, and I got to be honest with you, I don't know how many times I've showed somebody something in Scripture and they says, I did not know that was there. I have been doing that all my life until somebody showed me from the Bible that that was sin. I did not realize that it was sin. And that is what the law's intention and purposes was for the nation of Israel and for those that were going to try to have a right relationship with God was to find out what God thought about things. And here we see that we do not know what sin is until we hear on the final authority. Now, some of you are here, and some of you was born a long time ago. That's a nice way of saying that you're old. But that was a long time ago. And to be honest with you, something that was 50 or 60 years ago that was a known sin, that was a blasphemous thing to do, that was something that they used to hide in the closet and do and would not want to publicize, is not, people today don't really know it's sin. I mean, at least the young people act like they don't know what's any better. It's because no one's ever taught them and no one's ever shown them. And that was the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law here was to reveal man's need. Look what it says in verses 21 and 22. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. That's God's way of saying that's crazy. No, that's not it. God forbid. It says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. He says, if there was any way that a person could fulfill the law, then yes, they should earn their righteousness. Verse 22, but Scripture has concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Here's the point, is it reveals our need. And what does that need show us? The need shows us that the law cannot give life. The law cannot give life. I read an illustration I thought was kind of nice, kind of neat. It helped me a little bit. Say if you're working on a building and you have this, you're a foreman and you're one of those beams, you're 24 stories up, and the foreman goes to these three guys and says, be careful, if you take a step off of this, it's going to be definitely your death. You're going to die. And pretty much common sense, but you have to say one of the workers are there and says, ah, that guy's old, he doesn't know what he's talking about. It's not that way. I'm going to go ahead and step off. And he steps off. And say if you're down at the 10th floor and you yell to the guy, hey, how's things going? He might say, great, because he has not finished yet. He hasn't hit the bottom yet. And some think that have been following the law that they're doing fine and that they're working their way to heaven, but they have not come to the realization that all that sin shall die. There's death. That is end. It cannot be justified before God. Many people think that they're doing fine, but they're headed toward an eternal damnation. Now, the second guy standing there, and the second guy turns around and says, oh no, I don't want to step off. I get scared, and he goes to run to the elevator, and he slips and he falls. Same thing happens, right? He dies. Third guy, there's somebody there, somebody that doesn't like him. He pushes him off. Guess what? What happens to him too? He dies. Now, you say, Pastor, what's the point? All three of those, whether they intended to or whether they didn't do it on their own, they all broke the law of gravity, right? They all broke the law of gravitation. They fell. They hit. They're dead. Now, can the law of gravitation bring them back to life? It can't. Just like the law that's found in the Bible cannot bring life. Amen. And that's the whole point that Paul's telling them. The law cannot save. It cannot bring life. And that's what it's saying here is in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have been given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The law cannot give life. The second thing, you say, okay, we get it. The law teaches us that we're sinners. Yes, but it also teaches us something else. It teaches us that we need a Savior. Because when we see that we're sinners, that's when we realize that we cannot save ourselves. And that's what the Scripture is saying here in verse 22. But the Scripture had concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, and look what it says in verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. And I like this phrase. It says, to bring us unto Christ. The law doesn't only teach us that we are sinners and that we have sin and bread in us and that we cannot fulfill the law, but it brings us to Jesus Christ. It's the fact that we're sinners and then we showed from the Word of God that we are in need of a Savior. And that law, it teaches us, it brings us to the realization that we need Jesus Christ. Now, there's another illustration that I think is kind of neat that we all know there's a bathroom. And we probably all have bathrooms in our house. I don't think any of you guys still have outhouses. I have heard stories about you guys using outhouses in the past, but I don't think any of you actually use outhouses today. My guest bathroom is decorated in outhouses. We thought that was kind of neat. And someone told me, well, it's because you never had to use one. Because if you had to use one, you wouldn't think that was very neat. But either way, in a bathroom, what do you have? A sink and a mirror. When you go into the mirror and you look into the mirror, and you look in the mirror and you see that you have some mud on your face. Are you going to take that mirror and then use the mirror to clean up the mud? Have you ever seen somebody say, oh, look, that mirror is revealing to me that I have mud on my face. Am I going to take that mirror and then try to rub the mud off? No, that would be foolishness. What is underneath the mirror? Underneath the mirror, you see the water. You see the soap. You see the things that can cleanse the mud that's on your face. See, that's what people do when they do with the law. The law teaches them that they're sinners. They have sin. And that's what it reveals unto them. It shows them that they're dirty. It shows them that they're sinners. But what they used to do with the Judaizers is they would say, that law that condemns you, that's the law you have to follow. It's just like taking that mirror and trying to rub off the dirt that's on your face. And what they really need is the water that's coming out of the sink. Or what mankind really needs is the blood that we heard him sing about tonight. It's about there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. Send your sinners plunge beneath the flood. I mean, that's what we need. But so many times, people are trying to do what they think is best and live by a certain standard. They're trying to use the mirror and try to clean themselves up with what they think justification is. But that's nowhere in the Bible. And that's what Paul is teaching to them here. He says, look, the law reveals that we're sinners, but it reveals the answer to our need. It reveals the need we have. We're all sinners. We're all lost. But it also reveals the answer to our need, which is Jesus Christ. Now I want you to see the recipients of the promise. The recipients of the promise. Look what it says in verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. And that is good in the fact that you use the word master. It's not a teacher. If we try to live by the law, it is our master. But that master can bring us to salvation, to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized. Now this is not talking about water baptism. This is talking about the baptism the Holy Spirit speaks about when he baptizes you into the body of Christ. Water baptism has nothing to do with salvation, but it's referring to that. That's just water, and it's just an outward show of an inward decision. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. So we see the recipients of the promise. You see what it says in verse 25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. It's those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Look what it says at the end of verse number 22. By faith of Christ, Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So who is the recipient? Those that believe in Jesus Christ, those that have faith. Just as Abraham, 400 years before the law was ever given, when he put his faith in God's plan, what God was going to do in bringing the Messiah, that is how a person got saved in the Old Testament, is when they put their faith in God's plan and who God was and what God was doing. Just as the faith we had to put in Jesus Christ today. It's all by faith. It's all through grace by faith. And here we see the recipients. You say, okay, who is the recipients? And that's what the wonderful thing we see in verse number 28. Jew nor Greek. It means a person who was a Jew or a person who was not a Jew. The person who was bond or free. It didn't matter. It's just those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That it says either man or a woman. I mean, it doesn't matter. And this is the wonderful thing. It's a whosoever gospel. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a whosoever. It's open to every single person you see. And that's the amazing thing of the scriptures here. Paul is teaching them. He's telling them this. And then you see some of the benefits that come along with it. At the end of verse number 25, it says, no longer under the schoolmaster. Praise the Lord. We're not under the law. We do not have to do anything to earn our salvation. Now, because we are Christians, we live in a liberty, but that liberty is to choose to live for God. There is nothing we have to do to try to earn our way to heaven, but we should want to live for God because he is holy. We should be holy, but we're not under the schoolmaster. We're not trying to work our way to heaven. Can you imagine trying to live that way? I don't know how many people I've talked to who said, I'm working hard to get to heaven. I'm doing the best I can. And I ask them how they're doing with it. And they says, I'm not sure. Man, that's a tremendous amount of pressure and stress. Your eternal destiny lies in your own hands and what you can and can't do. See, that's not the message of the Bible. And that's what he's saying. You don't have to live under that anymore. For ye are, and I like that phrase in verse 26. He says, for ye are all the children of God. Isn't that nice? a child of God. And like I said, in a few weeks, we're going to look at being a children of God, being adopted in a sense, and being just children of God. We know by the law or by mankind, we were accursed, children of the devil, and then we were justified. I mean, man, it's wonderful what we have in Jesus Christ. And you keep on going, you see some more benefits. It says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then you see that it's available to everyone. In verse number 29, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Isn't that wonderful? The promise that was given, we are heirs to the promise of it. The covenant that was made. And I mean, that's praise the Lord. We are joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? To think that we are able to receive the promises that's been given. Praise the Lord for that. So what's the message tonight? I think it's pretty simple. I hope you got it all. Passages of scripture, if you read through, you had to read through a number of times to get these things out of it. But is number one is, if you consider, is God truthful? Yes, God is truthful. And if man is going to be honest with their contracts, then don't you think God's going to do the same thing? And if God made Abraham a promise over here 450 years before the law, God would not be a just, truthful God if he said, okay, I know I promised you something here. I was going to give you a gift over here, but I changed your mind. I want you to earn your gift. It's no longer a gift. Second thing, you say, well, why is the law so important? The law shows us that we're sinners. I love that phrase that we didn't even know that we are sinners until the law told me that. I mean, that's just amazing to think about that. And it's so true about the Bible. I didn't even know I was supposed to forgive one another until the Bible told me to, because I wouldn't want to do that. I didn't know that I was supposed to, you know, and there's a whole line of blanks there that we learn from the scriptures. Didn't know that I was supposed to meditate on the Word of God. I didn't know I was supposed to memorize. Didn't know I was supposed to tell other people about Jesus Christ. I didn't know I was supposed to be thankful. I didn't know I was always supposed to be rejoicing, because my flesh doesn't tell me to do that. But the Bible does. See, we do not know until we understand. And that's what the law was teaching them. It's what the Word of God teaches us now. And it shows us that it brings us to Christ. It shows us we have a need. I tell you, mankind knows they have a need. They need someone to point them in the right direction. People are looking all over the place for truth. And we need to steward that truth that we have and give that out. And last but not least, a recipient of the promise. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ into your heart to save you? You can be a recipient of the promise that was given. You can be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? And that's what Paul is saying. Anybody sitting here can do that. And I hope you have. And if you have, then praise the Lord, we have something to be thankful for, and there's much. We still have a world full of people who are putting their works, they're thinking they're earning their way to heaven. They're just as fooled as these people in Galatia. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.